Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 this morning. You may think that we're going backwards in Luke, but we're really not. We're setting the stage to move forward. But I want to go back to Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. The account that we studied a few weeks ago of the great catch of fish. And I want to begin in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." You are probably familiar with the statement, "You can't see the forest for the trees." And I think probably we all know that the thought behind that statement is that if you're standing before the trees in the forest, those individual trees may be so large that they prevent you from being able to gain the broader perspective of the entire forest. It's very easy for us to focus on individual issues or individual events that we fail to gain a comprehension of the greater, more comprehensive picture. In being away from our study in Luke for the past 2 weeks and looking back over our study of chapter 5, and in line with the theme of our ARBCA General Assembly, I came to the realization that in my exposition of chapter 5, I may have missed the forest for the trees. Now, that is not to say that the exposition of the events of chapter 5 was correct, but rather that in getting caught up in the individual circumstances and events of chapter 5, I may have missed the larger picture that Luke is setting before us, both here in the Gospel of Luke and then in his subsequent work, the Acts of the Apostles. You may recall that in the very first sermon that I preached from Luke's Gospel, I stated that the theme of the redemptive purpose of God is that which binds together the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. God's purpose, God's plan, as revealed in the Old Testament, is brought to its decisive point in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then it is brought to its completion, its fulfillment, only in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. As this gospel, this redemptive purpose of God, is proclaimed to all the nations of the world by those men who had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many believe that the key verse of the book of Luke is found in chapter 19 and verse 10, where in the story of Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house, he concludes his visit with these words, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I would suggest to you that the purpose for which God sent His Son, the Son of Man, into this world, did not cease when Christ ascended to heaven. But in fact, as our brother John read this morning, he gave to the disciples these words, "You shall be my witnesses, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth." The question that I want to pose to you this morning is, where and how did the disciples learn to proclaim the gospel with the effectiveness that they did? And they were effective in their proclamation of the gospel. They truly became fishers of men, as Jesus had said they would. They were so effective that in Thessalonica, the Jewish leaders, instigating a riot that culminated in some of the Christians being dragged before the rulers of the city, cried out, without, I think, realizing what they were saying, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here." That is how effective these men were in their proclamation of the gospel. How did they learn that? Where did they learn it? Well, I would suggest to you that the apostles learned to proclaim the gospel. They learned to seek the lost directly from their master in fulfillment of this promise found in Luke 10. "From now on, you will catch men." Now, the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, state Jesus' promises a bit differently, but to the same effect. Matthew records in chapter 4 and verse 19, Mark records in chapter 1 and verse 17, a command and a promise. "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." It was in following the Lord Jesus Christ, in observing those with whom He interacted, and the way, the manner in which He interacted with people, that they learned how to become effective witnesses to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to follow Jesus meant for these disciples exactly what we see happening in the Gospel of Luke and in the other Gospels. They left their vocations, they dropped what they were doing for the privilege of physically walking around with Jesus, observing everything that He did and said. That's what follow meant to them. Today we use the term somewhat differently. It can be used in a more metaphoric term. I remember when I was a boy, I hated my younger sister following me around. She was a bother. But that's exactly what Jesus said. "Physically follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." They were to follow Him physically. They were to learn to do what He did perfectly. And in doing that, they would learn to catch men. Now, we today, of course, cannot physically follow Jesus around. He is not present with us physically. To follow Him for us today, however, means very much the same thing as it did for the disciples. It means for us that we make the purpose of Jesus Christ the top priority in our lives. The command to follow Jesus and thus to become fishers of men is a command for us as well. Now, if someone objects that this command was given only to the 12 disciples and not to us, I would remind you that when Jesus left the earth at the end of the book of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts, He commanded His disciples that as they made disciples of the nations, they were to teach them to observe all that He had commanded them. Well, one of the things that He had commanded them was to follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. That command, given to the apostles, they have obeyed. They have taught us what it is to follow Christ. Now, the apostles themselves certainly obeyed Christ's command to make disciples of the nations, but that is a command that is for us, that is to be obeyed again and again in every generation until the final return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are to be involved in the process of building the kingdom of God as we follow Christ and make disciples of the nations. Now, it may not mean for us that we leave our job to follow Christ, but it means that the purpose of Christ is top priority in our lives. One of the ways in which the apostles made it possible for us to follow Christ, even when He's physically absent from the earth, was to record for us the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we follow Him in the written words to observe Him in His interaction with those around Him as He ministered throughout Judea and Samaria. And if you want to learn better how to present the gospel to people, study the life and ministry of Jesus. That's what the Lord said to do. Notice that he did not say, come up on the mountain and I'll teach you how to use the four spiritual laws or some other booklet. He did not say, come to the seminar on evangelism that I'm holding next week. No, he said, follow me. Watch me. Observe me in my interactions with people. Learn how to relate to people as I relate to people. Learn how to approach the subject of the gospel. Learn to do what I do by following me. This is a big picture that I think perhaps I missed as we went through chapter 5, even though the words are right there in front of us in verse 10. This morning I want to go back and pick up on Jesus' words so that we might better learn what it means for us to become fishers of men and actually become fishers of men as He promised we would if we will follow Him. Now perhaps the first observation we should make as we follow Jesus, if only through Luke chapter 5, which we finished 2 weeks ago, is that the gospel is the most important issue in Jesus' mind. Nothing is more important to Him than that. Everywhere He went, to whomever He spoke, the gospel was always on His lips. Luke makes this clear, or rather Mark makes this clear, in chapter 1 and verse 14. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus declared to the people His purpose for coming to the earth, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. People knew that wherever Jesus showed up, He would be talking about the gospel. In His mind, nothing was more important than the gospel. And it wasn't that the physical matters of this life were unimportant, but they paled in comparison to the eternal issues. Jesus was very aware that it profited a man nothing if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul. Consequently, his major priority in life was to make the gospel known to everyone with whom he came into contact. The gospel was always in the forefront of his mind. The gospel was his top priority in his interaction with people. Some years ago, when I was in college, a man who worked with the Navigators organization gave me a piece of advice that I've never forgotten. He said to me, Fred, get a reputation quickly for being a Christian. Then you won't ever have to worry about getting a reputation for being a Christian. He was right. Let's face it, the fear of man, the fear of what people will think of us, is one of the greatest hindrances to our witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we are to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must ask the Holy Spirit to give to us that ever-growing conviction that nothing is more important than the gospel. The Apostle Paul recognized this when he said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. Brothers and sisters, we need, and I include myself in this, we need to ask God to give us a passion for the gospel that will overcome the fear of man. If we're to follow Christ and become fishers of men, we must have the mind of Christ that sees and believes the gospel to be more important than anything else in life. Now, a second observation we should make as we follow the Lord through these early days of His ministry, seeking to learn from Him what it means to become fishers of men, is that Jesus always exhibited compassion toward those who were in need. And He used the opportunity provided by that need to not only meet the physical needs of individuals that excited His compassion, but also to speak to them of the much greater need of their souls. Throughout the gospel record, we read this statement concerning Jesus. He had compassion on Him. Someone has rightly said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. if you are a person of compassion, especially toward unbelievers living in a self-centered world, if you truly are a person of compassion, you'll have no problem getting people to listen to you as you speak of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because they will have seen the love of God in you. They will have experienced it in the compassion that you show to them. And I fear that often we have an attitude toward people in distress that is less than compassionate. We oftentimes look upon them as deserving of their plight. We perhaps portray the attitude that if they would just get their act together, they wouldn't have to live as they do. And the reality is, they do deserve their plight, just as we deserve far more than what God gives us in terms of bad things happening to us. We must not look upon those outside of Christ and outside the church as our enemies. They are victims of the great enemy of our souls. And we need to look upon them as Jesus did, with compassion. One of the great difficulties, frankly, that I face here when I'm in my study is sorting through the scams that present themselves by phone call when people call asking for money or assistance with food or other necessities. And frankly, some of the scams, some of the cons are pretty slick. I had a guy one time call up and tell me he'd been a member of our church in the past. And I asked him when, and it was before we'd ever even begun as a church. And I said, well, that's really interesting. It was a con. And it's very easy to become cynical when you see all the scams. And over the years, I've learned some techniques of sorting out the real needs from the scams, but it's never foolproof. And sometimes people will take advantage of our compassion. Some of you remember a few years ago when a man came into our church on a Sunday evening. We were having evening services. And he asked for money to get to Columbus because he said his sister was dying of cancer and he had no money. He told us that he lived right over here on Holly Drive. He even gave us the exact house number. And he seemed really sincere. And I figured that if he was willing to give us his house number and knowing that I'd come and visit him, that he probably was on the up and up. So we immediately took a quick collection. I think we collected $150 or so and gave it to him so he could drive to Columbus to see his dying sister. And later that same evening, as I drove home, I decided to drive down Holly Drive. And guess what? There's no house by that number on Holly Drive. We were conned. But you know what? When I stand before God, I would much rather have God accuse me of being too compassionate than of not being compassionate enough, of not having the love of Christ within us. I'm convinced that when we receive a phone call from someone in need, not only is it an opportunity to show compassion, it's also an opportunity to present the gospel. Now, a third observation I would make from following Jesus through this fifth chapter of Luke is that Jesus didn't hesitate to involve himself with anyone, regardless of their physical condition, regardless of their social status or place in society. And he didn't care what those of higher social status thought about his willingness to associate with the lower castes of society. In this chapter 5 alone, we see Jesus' willingness to reach out and physically touch a leper who was considered unclean. He was willing to go to the down and outer. We also see him going to the house of Levi, the tax collector. As we saw in our last study of Luke, Levi was probably a very wealthy man. He was an up and outer. And his association with these people was not designed to be like them, as sometimes Christians today might do in their associations because of their fear of the thought of being different. Rather, his associations with these people were for the purpose of bringing the gospel to them. He states clearly in chapter 5 and verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was willing to associate with the woman at the well an association that astonished his own disciples and risked his own reputation. You see, this woman was at the well at noon. Not because that was the best time to come, but because the other women shunned her because she was an immoral woman. They always came in the evening or in the morning when it was cooler. She had to come at noon. And yet Jesus interacted with her. None of those with whom Jesus associated would probably have made the top 10 list of those most likely to become followers of Jesus. But as we learn from watching our Lord, we don't pick those whom God chooses to bring across our path. Our task is to be compassionate toward them and to bring the gospel to them in whatever situation we find them. And whether God takes us to those down and outers or to the up and outers or to someone in between, we must be faithful to proclaim the gospel to them in their setting. And when you encounter that man, that homeless guy on the street, that poor person who barely has enough food even to exist, is your first thought, if they don't work, they shouldn't eat? I recall several years ago, a group of men from the church, this is right when we first started as a church, we went down to the city mission to help feed homeless men. And one of our men was giving a devotional, and he actually used that text for his devotional. You should have heard the uproar from those men. Now, needless to say, they didn't listen to him after that. And we understand that in its context, that verse is very true, that if you don't work, you don't eat. But I think it probably wasn't the wisest verse to use at the city mission. When you're around the up-and-outer, the wealthy, the educated, the person of status, are you intimidated? Are you concerned that they won't listen because they're of a higher status than you? Do you think that money and power somehow immunizes them from problems, from spiritual difficulties? Do you think that money and power satisfies their soul? They have needs too. What do you have that they need? Give the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't hesitate to bring the power of the gospel to bear upon them as well. When Jesus spoke with the woman at the well, he offered her the water of life. When Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, he brought the law of God to bear upon this young man's covetous lifestyle. He knew that the power of the gospel was sufficient to address every status of man. Now, the final observation I would make about Jesus in terms of learning from him what it means to be a fisher of men is that he allowed the particular circumstances of each encounter to determine how he presented the gospel to that individual. He treated every person as an individual who is unique, who has specific needs to be addressed. His approach was never a canned approach. It was an approach tailored to the situation and the needs of each individual. And I think that Jesus teaches us, as we observe him, that you can take any situation and you can turn the conversation to the gospel if you are creative and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to direct your conversation. There's a little book that was written several years ago entitled Persuasions, that if you truly want to learn how to relate to people where they are, it's a great, great little book. Because basically what he does is he takes the way Jesus related to people and he shows how we can do it as well. Now, learning to use a particular tool in evangelism, I think, can be helpful. As long as we don't put our trust in that tool, and as long as we don't let that tool simply dictate our approach. I love to give the book Ultimate Questions to someone and ask them if they would read through it and then get back together with them and ask them what they thought about the book and let it be an opportunity to talk to them about the gospel. Now, when I was taught to use the four spiritual laws many years ago, I was taught to defer any questions that came up until I had gotten completely through the booklet. Now, the concept, the idea, was to make certain that the entire gospel presentation was made. The problem was that many questions that could have opened up a deeper understanding of the gospel were ignored. The individual, you see, was not as important as the presentation. With Jesus, the individual was important. When Jesus encountered the woman at the well, he began the conversation by asking a question that he knew would provoke questions from her. He asked her for a drink of water. Now that's a novel evangelistic method. But he knew that would open up the question of why a Jewish man would ask a Samaritan woman for anything. And he used that opening to set before her the concept of the thirst of her soul and the need that he knew was within her for living water. When he pointed out her sin of adultery, she tried to avoid the issue by asking a question about where you should worship. And Jesus did not say to her, "Why don't you hold that question until we reach the end of the booklet? And then if you still have the question, we'll address it." No. He used her question to further expand his presentation of the gospel to her. When Jesus called Peter, James, and John to follow him, he used the occasion of their fishing. He said, "I'll make you fishers of men." When he called Levi, and Levi threw a great banquet for him, he went knowing that it would cause great questions in the minds of Levi and his fellow tax collectors, because nobody would go to one of their banquets. And he knew it would open up questions from the religious authorities as well, and would give him opportunity. So when the Jews asked him the question, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus used that question to present the concepts of the newness of the covenant that he was introducing in his own blood. And I would argue that in the variety of approaches Jesus uses with individuals, he is demonstrating for us that if we are committed to the priority of the gospel, committed to meeting the needs of the individuals that we encounter, and trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can find a way to turn the gospel, the conversation, to the gospel. The last time I was in Ireland, which, by the way, I'm going again in a month, and I ask you to pray for me as I'm going over there, I saw Mike Tardivi demonstrate this very principle. We were downtown one Saturday afternoon, what they call the town center, Port Leash. And there was a group of Chinese young people in the town center of Port Leash. They were collecting money for a group known as the Falun Gong. It's a religious Chinese organization. It's heavily involved in Eastern mysticism. But they were being heavily persecuted by the Chinese government at that time. And they were asking for contributions to try to help them in their fight against the Chinese government. Well, Mike began to talk to them, and I swear in less than 5 minutes, he had the conversation turned to the persecution of Christ by the Jewish authorities and why Christ was persecuted and actually died to pay for sin. He took their very own topic, persecution, and he used it to turn the conversation to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be around Mike very long to know the top priority for him is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why should this be important to us in the 21st century? I would argue first that it's important because it is part of what it means for us to be a follower of Christ, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus issued the call to follow him, he promised that the result of following him would be that we would catch men, that we would be involved in the process of drawing men and women into the kingdom using the net of the gospel. Now, often those of us who hold to Reformed theology are accused of being uninterested in evangelism. And I would hope that our lives would put that accusation to rest once and for all time. Certainly, the greatest of the evangelists and missionaries of church history have to a great degree been reformed in their theology. You see, true Reformed theology believes that not only does God ordain the end, He also ordains the means to the end. Not only does God ordain who will respond to the message of the gospel, He also ordains that the message of the gospel is proclaimed through His people, through His disciples. How shall they hear, Romans 10 says, without a preacher? And that follows immediately upon that great statement in Romans chapter 9 of the sovereign decree of God. You cannot separate the two and truly be reformed in your thought, in your thinking. You see, we have the great privilege of being part of the building of God's kingdom. We do not know who will respond. We do not know when they respond. But we proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results to God, knowing that where God has His people, His Spirit will open their hearts to respond to the Word of God. Now, second, I would argue that learning to catch men, being involved personally in evangelism, is part of our sanctification. You will grow in faith as you trust in the Holy Spirit to give you words to speak, and as you trust Him to do a work of grace in the lives of those whom He brings across your path. We measure our sanctification by our obedience to Christ. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Well, one of the commands of Christ is follow me. And His promise is, "And I will make you fishers of men." He commands us as a church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we are truly to be more and more sanctified, this must be a part of our sanctification. Would you pray that God will grant to you and to me such a passion for Christ and His gospel that we will delight to do His will? I pray that God will give us that same passion that He gave to the Apostle Paul, who writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." May that be the passion of our hearts and of our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this morning for just this short time of being able to follow Christ, to look at Him, to observe how He interacted with people. Father, it's very easy for us to get caught up in our day-to-day activities, the activities of this temporal world, and to forget the realities of the eternal world. Father, I pray that You would give to us a passion for the gospel. Father, with lip service, we say that it's important. But I fear that many times our lives declare that it is not as important as we say it is. Would You bring those two into conformity, that truly we would be filled with a passion proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has saved us from our sin. May we have the mind of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.